Thank you very much. If you could make your way back to your seats, that would be great. Well, good to see you out in a nice, warm, sunny day. You enjoying the heat? Beautiful, isn't it? What do you get, 37, 38 degrees, something crazy? We've got more heat coming this week. We need to pray. We need to pray for people that are right in the middle of all the fires that are going on and just all of our essential services and fireys and everything they're doing to help people at the moment. Lots of people have lost their homes, of course, and then some have lost their life, which is just devastating. So we want to pray for people. Let's stand and pray right now. Father, we come to you today as God of heaven and God of earth. And Father, we're praying right now. You just place your hand on everything that's taking place across our nation, God, along the areas where the fires are burning in Queensland, New South Wales, Western Australia. Father, we're praying just breathe into those circumstances and situations. We pray for rain for our nation. We desperately need rain, Lord, in areas that are touched and parched by drought. And then Father, with the bushfires that are ravaging, we just pray rain come in Jesus' name right across our land where it's needed. Let it downpour is what we pray. We pray for the heavens to open. Protect people's properties. Protect people's lives. Father, stand with them is what we pray in this time and in this moment in Jesus' amazing name. Amen. 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 Why don't you take your seats? Good. Keep praying. Keep praying for people and, you know, people that are affected, of course. If you know people that are affected, let us know and we'll see what we can do in terms of helping and aiding people that are affected around our general community here. Well, we've got a lot of good things happening in church life and we've been talking about miracles and we're believing for miracles, making room and space in our mind for God to do miracles. And today we want to share a couple of God stories of good things that are taking place. I'm going to ask Glenys to come in just a moment. She's going to come and share a God story. But I'm going to share a God story on behalf of somebody else today. I'm going to share a God story on behalf of Amelia today. Amelia is my very good friend over here, and Amelia sent me a text this week and just shared her God story and said, yes, God does do miracles, and we just need to make room in our minds to believe that God does miracles. And Amelia's miracle is a financial miracle. For Amelia, just a couple of weeks ago, as a church, we gathered on our legacy offering day to give to the Lord a special offering, which we do once a year. And most people in our church take part in that. It's a time of great faith as we either promise or we participate on the day with a gift and an offering that's above and beyond what we do every week. It's above and beyond our normal tithes and offerings. And Amelia's, she's an old guard when it comes to this. She's been doing this for a lot of years, along with her late husband, Pastor Paul. Amelia and Pastor Paul pastored a great church in the city in New South Wales and a huge church in Indonesia years ago. And they carry a spirit of faith on them. And so when it comes to that legacy offering time, she doesn't excuse herself, but she totally participates beyond what would be reasonable, beyond certainly what's reasonable for her situation and her circumstance. And she asked God that she could give a certain amount, which is a real faith amount for Amelia. It was a four-figure offering. And that's a real step of faith for her to take, believing that God would provide one way or another. And then, of course, on top of that, Christmas is coming. It's not far away. And she's got like 1,000 grandchildren to buy presents for and bless them, and doesn't want them to miss out because she's believing God to do something special in her church. So she prayed and she said she gave her offering, praying that God would make a way. And then that week, a lady turned up and knocked on her door, whom she'd not seen for 12 months. Hadn't seen this lady for 12 months, and this lady turns up and sits down with Amelia and says, I believe God wants me to give you this sum of money. And that sum of money was half of the amount that Amelia had promised to give to the Lord. And so she was just so blessed, and we're so blessed for you. And God bless you, Amelia. I want to give her a big hand for just for making room. Just for making room for God to do a miracle. And I love the fact that God came along
And it's his way of saying, I saw your faith, I saw the step you took, and here's just a little something to bless you and encourage you on that journey. I'm going to ask Glenys to come forward. Now, why don't you give Glenys Murphy a big hand as she comes forward, makes her way to the stage. She's going to come and share an amazing God story that God has done on her behalf just recently. Frank and Glenys have been in our church for many, many years. And I was driving to church this morning thinking about how we do pastoral care meals. And do you remember when we first came here, you were doing pastoral care meals. You were looking after that out of a little freezer that was in that room where my office now is. And now we do pastoral care meals in that beautiful kitchen. And you know, we're talking about a special deal this week where we might have some students come in who need to do cooking classes and cook in our kitchen to prepare pastoral care meals. And I thought all of that goes back to the seed that you planted years ago. So thank you, Glenys. Why don't you share your story?
Okay, well, about 5 years ago, I got really, really sick. And I went to the doctors and he said, well, we need to do tests. So I went to do tests and that, and they come back that I was a celiac. Now, if you don't know what a celiac is, it's, you know, you can't have any gluten. So I thought, okay. And the doctor said, this is for life. Once you get it, you can't stop not having, you know, wheat. So I said, okay. I said, okay, my God is a God. He heals.
Yes.
I've read it in the Bible. He heals many times and many people. I've seen miracles.
Yes.
This is not the first miracle that I've had, and I'm sure all of you have had your own miracles. Some you might know, some you might not.
That's right.
Because you just pass it by. But anyway, so I'd done what I had to do for 5 years.
Wow.
Then I went back to the doctors one day just for a checkup, and he said, right, he says, it's 5 years, you need to go back and get more tests. He says, okay. So I went back, got the tests. You're healed. I said, hooray, my God has healed me. But I had to do the steps before I could get healed. Yes, there is miracles, which I've had, that is instant. But we've got to soften our heart to God. We've got to ask God. Yes, we can get prayer, but it's between you and God and what you do. Praise him, glorify him, but first ask him.
Yes.
Whatever your situation is, you've got to go to him. Ask him. He knows.
That's right.
But it's you and God, and you've got to ask before that door is opened. So I just praise God. And for everyone out there, it doesn't matter whether it's health, finances, as you've just heard, finances, and with the food bank out there, we called it Faith in Action. That's what it was called when I first started it. And it was only me.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, what can I do? But look, sort of thing. So I just praise God.
What a good deal. Come on. Good on you, Glenys. What a good deal. Why don't you give her a big hand? That's a good God story. And look, if you've got a God story of something God's done for you, we want to hear about it. And with your permission, we'd either like you to share it or we'd love to share it on your behalf, because people need to be encouraged, don't they? They need to be inspired that God is still a miracle working God. And that's great news. By the way, that little food co-op that Glenys just referred to, who shops? Put your hand up if you shop. Anywhere. You shop anywhere. If you shop anywhere, you should shop here. That's where you should shop, because every part that you spend here blesses the house, and that's a good thing, and I'm sure you'll want to get behind that. Renee, what a great thought around the offering today. Where's Renee? Brilliant. What did you call that thing? Space-dependent growth. Sounds like my next series. What a great thought. Thank you, Renee. That's an amazing thought. I love that. Good on you for doing that. Tonight at 6 p.m., everyone say 6 p.m.? 6 p.m. We got our starting point dinner tonight. That's for new people in church. Maybe you've been here a week, 2 weeks, a month, 3, 6 months. If you've not done the starting point dinner with us, it's a night where we give you the most amazing meal and hospitality that you could possibly experience in a church. It's hosted in our cafe, starts at 6 p.m. sharp. We need you to register for it. So you need to give your name at the Next Steps area. Give your name to the people down there straight after the service today if you've not yet registered, so we can be prepared for you. We'll be cooking all afternoon, all kinds of things and special delicacies just for you. And I'm going to take some moments to talk tonight to the people that gather about church and just church world and who we are, how we do church, and how you can be involved in everything that we're doing together to build church right here at Impact. So make sure you register for that at the Next Steps area straight after the service today. Would you turn in your Bibles, please? I'd like you to go to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. We started a series, a new series last week that we're going to be on for 4 or 5 weeks. It's called Making Room for a Miracle. And I love this thought because we all have need at different levels. And we spoke last week about the fact that we should never diminish our need based on someone else's need. Like, there's always somebody that's got something more serious than you may have going on. And sometimes we can think, well, God, they need a miracle. But the truth is, we all need miracles. And we all need to be creating and making room and space in our minds, in our hearts, in our thoughts, our attitudes, our posture, for God to do a miracle. When you make room, God can fill it. When you make room, God can come. And that's the thought that we have been exploring. And today, I want to go to a story in 2 Kings chapter 4 from the prophet Elisha, in a moment in his life when a great miracle took place. And I want to walk through this with you today so we can explore further the concept of making room for a miracle. The Bible says this. It says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha. In other words, this was a wife who had a husband who was a prophet in training. He was in a prophet's Bible school, with Elisha being the principal and chief prophet. And this man had passed away. And she said, your servant, my husband, he's dead. And you know how much he loved and revered the Lord. He really loved God, my husband. He was a good, godly man. He was a prophet in training. And she says, but now his creditor is coming to take two of my boys as his slaves. And Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? I love those words. How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. You know, this woman, she's in a tragic season of loss and grief. She'd lost her husband, she'd lost her partner, she'd lost her soulmate, she'd lost this person that she was journeying the faith walk with, and he was a man of God in training and becoming a prophet under the leadership of Elisha, the great prophet at this time. And she was most likely wondering, like we all do, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to us? God, why did you take my husband? Why did you take this man? He was a good man. He was doing a good thing. He was making preparations for a future to be a spokesperson for you in the land. Why would you take his life? She's probably dealing with all of these questions and emotions and things that are unanswered. And now she's full of fear for the future, because not only has her husband gone, but the threat is there of losing her sons. She has two sons. And she says to the prophet, the creditor, the man I owe money to, he's coming. And he's coming to take my boys. Now, I don't know whether you've ever got yourself in financial trouble, but in those days when you got yourself in financial trouble, they came and they took your boys. And they took your boys as slaves. And your boys would have to work off all of the debt that was owed until it was totally repaid. And so they could have been taken anywhere by the creditor to work on his behalf to pay him back for the money that was owed to him. How many of you are glad that debt collection doesn't work the same these days? They don't come and get your boys anymore. They don't come and steal your people like that and take them into slavery to pay back debts. And she's pleading. She's petitioning her case to Elisha, the man of God. And she's asking for him to help. And Elisha just says this. He kind of cuts her off. He doesn't want the long story. He wants the short story. Not the long story. He just wants the short story. And so he says to her, how can I help you? How can I help you? Now, his response, I want you to think about this for a moment. This is going to be slightly controversial, so hang on to your seats. Turn to your neighbor and say, this could be controversial. This could be controversial right now. Can I just say that Elisha here in this moment is extremely liberating for a number of people that are in this room today that like the short story. Anyone in the room like short stories?
Come on, short story. Some of us is like the short story, meaning we don't like to linger in the problem. We don't like to linger in the story, hearing every thought and every step and every episode and every emotion. We just want the TED talk. We just want it 10 minutes. We just want the little picture to show us what's going on so we know what to do. And Elisha is like this. He doesn't want to linger in the problem and talk about the problem. He just wants to help move life forward. So he says, how can I help you? How can I help you? You know, those personalities, if you're married with one, if you work with one, if you live with one, if you know one of these personalities, those personalities can seem heartless. Those personalities can seem like they lack compassion, but it's not true. It's not that they're heartless. It's not that they lack compassion. They just don't want to linger in the problem. They don't want to build a fire and get a guitar out and sing Kumbaya around the problem over and over again. All they want to know is, how can I help you? You know, when you need help, you need someone to help you. When you need help, you need someone to help you is what you need. You need someone that can bring a sense of intervention. And this was what Elisha was thinking. And I find that extremely liberating. Any other personalities in the room find that liberating? I find it liberating that you don't have to sit around the problem and keep discussing it. One of the best things that you can do to make room for a miracle is don't linger in the problem. Is don't linger. Refuse to stay and camp and park in the problem. God didn't park you there. God didn't place you there. God allowed you to go through it. So make sure you go through it and get through it as quick as you can. I find it really liberating to realize that when you're in that scenario and you're seeing what's going on and the circumstances are negative, that you don't have to know all the answers before you can move on. You don't have to have it all worked out before you can start to move life forward. We don't have to defend what God has allowed us to go through. We don't have to defend what God has taken us through. We don't have to know all the answers. It's okay not to be able to explain the pain. It's okay. It's okay not to be able to explain why some are healed when you pray for them and some are not. Occasionally I have people question me about that because I'm the man with the microphone. And so they want to ask me, well, why did that person not get healed? And why did that person not get healed? And because they didn't get healed, I don't believe in God. I'm quite okay with saying I don't know why they didn't get healed because I'm not God. All I have to do is what God asks me to do. I'm responsible for process. God is responsible for outcomes. Never forget that. Nobody else is responsible for outcomes. God is responsible for outcomes. We are responsible for process to do what He's asked us to do. It's okay not to be able to explain why some prayers are answered and others aren't. It's okay not to know. We don't have to explain. We don't have to unpack. We don't have to answer for everyone why things are the way they are. It's okay not to be able to explain why someone is in hardship or crisis and somebody else is not in a hardship or a crisis. But what's not okay? Turn to your neighbour and say, it's not okay. What's not okay is this. It's not okay if you want to see God to work in your life. It's not okay to linger in the crisis. It's not okay to park there. It's not okay to camp there. It's not okay to quit around that. That's not okay. If you want to see God move, you've got to move on from the problem. You've got to dial down the language. You've got to dial down the negativity. You've got to dial down the exaggeration. You've got to dial down the amplification that we give problems and negative circumstances in our lives. Dial down the terminology. Dial down the drama. Turn to your neighbor and say, dial it down. Dial it down. Dial down the drama that goes on around our world. Dial down the drama language, because drama language affects your body. It affects your mind, it affects your spirit, and affects your soul. Unnecessary dramatic language escalates unwanted emotions. I think a lot of times the emotions we experience because of extreme language and powerful words that are unnecessary that we give to circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in. So dial down the powerful words. If you want to see God show up, it's not okay to stay in the pity party and nurse it and curse it and rehearse it. We've got to just look at the fact of somebody wants to help us. Let's get some help. Somebody wants to help us. God is our helper. He's a way maker. He's a way maker. He's a miracle worker. He's light. Never forget who God is. Never forget who God is. And so one of the best things you can do to make room for a miracle is don't linger in the problem. Secondly, naming a need is not the same as naming a possibility. Naming a need is not the same as naming a possibility. In other words, anyone can point out the problem. Anyone can point out the problem. But the real genius is in helping. The real genius is in getting on the pathway to possibility and what God could do. So naming what is happening in your life is not the same as what you want to see happen. There's a big difference. There's a gulf of difference. There's two extremities between naming what is happening and naming what you want to happen over your life. Naming need is describing what is, whereas naming possibility is describing what is not yet, but what could be. What is not yet, but what could be. It sounds a whole lot like faith. What is not yet, but what could be. In other words, it defines a path of possibility. You know, it takes no courage at all. It takes no faith at all to name a need. Focusing on a problem, focusing on a negative, identifying it, doesn't take faith. It doesn't help anybody. Commenting on it, giving a commentary on it, on circumstances going bad in life and family, takes no faith. Faith begins the moment that we engage something that is not, and we start calling it possible. We start calling it as it could be, as it should be. That's actually a biblical description of what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 calls it this way. It says, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for, and the assurance about what we do not see. That's what faith is. So faith doesn't focus on the problem. Faith focuses on the possibilities. And we have a confidence in what we're hoping for and an assurance of what we don't yet see. So faith doesn't begin in the awareness or the comments of circumstances. Faith begins when we begin to name the possibilities. That's when faith begins. Faith begins when we start to look to help. Faith begins when we start to look to the Lord. Faith begins, like the psalmist said, my help, it comes from the Lord. And it's like God saying, like Elisha, the man of God, said to this woman, how can I help you? Faith starts when we look up, not down. You don't find faith looking down. You find faith looking up. You find faith looking in the Word of God and in the person of God. I love the testimony that was just shared from Glennis in terms of the fact that we're not called to be bystanders in a miracle. We're part of the process. We're part of the process when it comes to miracles. Did you hear her say she just did what she was told? That's a good place to start. Just do what you're told. Do what your doctor told you to do. Do what you've been told to do. Do what God tells you to do. When we do what God tells us to do, that's the pathway of faith, of working through the possibilities towards a miracle, because we are actually part of the creative process of a miracle. We are part of the possibilities of what could happen. So we have a part to play. Paul says it this way in Philippians 4:6 about our problems and circumstances. He said, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious. What happens when we hit problems? We all get anxious, don't we? And here's Paul saying, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So our job is to pray. Our job is to petition, not to worry, not to be full of anxiousness, but to be full of prayer and petition, full of thanksgiving, telling God what we need. And then it says, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. In other words, it's unreasonable. The peace of God. It comes as we petition and pray and we thank God for who He is in our world and lives. It says it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. You know, when you're full of strife and when you're full of trouble and you've got things going on in your world and your life, what you need is you need something that's going to liberate you. You need the peace of God that's going to guard your heart and your mind, because we get troubled in both. We get troubled in our hearts and we get troubled in our minds. And a lot of people get wound up, a lot of people get bound up, a lot of people get shut up about their circumstances and their feelings. But here Paul says, in every situation, not just in some situations, but in every single situation, pray and petition God, and the unreasonable peace of God, it will come and it will guard and it will protect both your heart and your mind as we lean into possibilities. So our part is to do what this woman did. Our part is to pray. Our part is to petition God. Our part is to engage with new and better and bigger possibilities when we're facing our impossibilities. Our part is to create room in our minds for God to move. Our part, as Glenna said, is to do what we're told to do. That's our part. To do what God has told us to do in the middle of our circumstances. Our part is to engage with that which is not as if it were. Our part is to engage a spirit of faith. That is the essence of faith. James says this about that. He says, you want things, but you do not have them. You do not get what you want because you do not ask God. So James is saying, it's a simple formula here. You have not because you ask not. So ask God for what you want. Petition God and pray to God for the things that you're wanting God to do in your life. You know, God wants to do so much, and our focus needs to be on not what is, but our focus needs to be on what could be. And that's why Elisha says to this woman, how can I help you? How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she says, your servant has nothing there at all. Nothing. There's nothing. And she goes, oh, hang on. There is one little thing I have. I have a small jar of olive oil. So in this difficult moment, in this difficult season of grief and loss, she can't see anything positive. And her immediate response is, I have nothing, which is our immediate response whenever we get into trouble, when we get into problems and our world falls apart. It's like we have nothing. We have nothing. I have nothing left. I have nothing to give. I have nowhere to go. I have nothing to show. And then she remembers, hang on, I do. I have a little bottle of oil. Can I suggest this to you? When you think you have nothing, there's always something. There's always something left in the cupboard if you look hard enough. You can't afford to have a man look. I forever have man looks in our cupboard and in our fridge. And a man look means this: if it's not there staring me in the face with a hand in the fridge offering it to me as I open the door, I can't see it. I need it to fall out the cupboard and hit me in the head. As opposed to women look differently, because they know where it is. They hid it. They always hide it. And they go through the cupboard and they go, I know it's in here somewhere. There it is. And there's not a man in this room that hasn't had a woman say to him, did you have a man look? We know what that's like. Don't have a man look when it comes to your faith. There's always something in the cupboard for your future. It's not as bad as you think it is. It's not as bad as you think it is. So she remembered that she had something left. Making room for a miracle starts with what you do have. It starts with what you do have. Making room for God to do something always starts with what you do have. For Amelia, it started with what she had. It started with what she had, a desire to give something to God. And then this miracle was on its way. The miracle of this lady coming and knocking on a door and providing for her was on the way. But it started with what she did have. God, I want to give this to you. So I promise this. And she started the journey and God met her. For Glennis, it started the same way. She did what she had to do. She did what the doctors wanted her to do, all the time crying out for God. And then God met her at her point of need. Do you know, the miracle starting with what we do have is why Elisha, the man of God, told this woman to do what he told her to do, because the miracle was in her house. And I'm a great believer in the thought that the miracle is always in the house. The miracle is always in the house. It's always in the house. In terms of what we do in church leadership and church ministry for a church community, I'm a great believer in the fact that the miracle is always already in the house. It's already here. Everything we need is already here. In seed form, it's here. And God just needs to shine on it and release it. So the miracle is always in the house. So here's the lesson. Don't go telling everyone what you don't have. Don't go talking about what you don't have, because that's so natural, that's so human, that's so easy. It's even so comforting to do, to make our complaint about everything we don't have, about everything that we lack, to do what God has asked us to do. You know, the truth is, you'll never have enough money to do what you want to do, what God wants you to do. You'll never have enough resource to do what God has called you to do. You'll never feel strong enough, equipped enough, awake enough, alive enough. There'll always be something draining you. Always something draining us. People say all the time, I don't have the talent. I don't have the education. I don't have the personality. I don't have the resources. I don't have. But if you just stop and look and consider, you will find that you actually have something unique that God wants to use as a possibility for the miracle that God wants to do in your life. And I think we need to learn to be a whole lot more confident in what God has already given us. And in actual fact, what you have is everything that you need to do what God is calling you to do. You may not have it all, but what you have is everything that you need for you to do what God has called you to do. So my question is, what do you have? What do you have? There was one day in the life and ministry of Jesus where he was on a hill preaching to people, thousands of people, up to 12,000 people, it's estimated, and he wanted to feed them, which is always a problem. It's always a problem when the pastor wants to feed more people than you can afford to feed. That's always a problem. It's always a problem. And for Jesus, it was a problem. 12,000 people, and the disciples didn't come prepared. They didn't have a hospitality team like we do at Impact Church here. They didn't over-provide. They didn't have a generous, lavish spirit when it comes to providing for the people that would come and listen to the sermon that day. But Jesus wanted to feed them. And so they went on a search for some food and food that they could give to feed everybody. And they found a little boy and they hustled him for his lunch. He had a few fish and a few loaves of bread. And they came back to Jesus and said, we've got the lunch off this little boy here. It's a few sardines and that his mum gave him, and it's some loaves of bread. It's not much, Jesus, but it's a little. And it's like Jesus took that offering and said, that's enough. We can do it with that. And so he gave it to the disciples and he said, you go and feed the people. We broke them up into little groups of 10, 20s and 50s. Now go and start feeding them. And as the disciples went on the journey of starting to feed the people and walk the path of possibility, it's like the bread, every time it got plucked, it just kept growing. Every time it took a little bit of fish, the fish just got bigger and bigger. At first, when the people were taking it, they were slapping them on the hands, I think, telling them not to take so much, not to be greedy. Can't you see we've got thousands of people here to feed? Can you just dial down the amount of food that you're taking here? But by the end of it, they couldn't give it away, and they had enough left over to take home. The truth of the story is, and the moral of the story is what you have is more than enough to do what God asks you to do. Moses, the great man of God in the Old Testament, was called by God to go and represent the people that were in slavery in the Old Testament. And the trouble was he couldn't talk. He wasn't a good talker and felt like he didn't have any authority and no one would listen to him. And God said, what's that in your hand? And he had a staff because he was a shepherd. And God says, throw the staff down on the ground. And he threw it down on the ground and it turned into a snake. And then God said, pick it up again. And he picked it up and it turned back into a staff. And God did it just to show what God can do with the little things that seem nothing in our hand. And the moral of the story and the thought there is, what's in your hand? Because what's in your hand is all God needs to use. It can only be a little and God can turn it into something that'll perform and do a great miracle. So what you have is enough. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's enough. It's enough. What I have is enough. And God will make enough or more than enough out of the little that I do have. I want to understand what God can do when we follow the path of possibility, which God can do. God can do amazing things when we walk the path of possibility and get our head and our heart and our mind out of the pit of the problems that we find ourselves in. So this is what Elisha asked her to do. Elisha said, go around and ask. Everyone say ask. We talked about ask the other week, the power of having a big ask. And it's important to learn how to ask God and also ask others. And here Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. So in other words, he's saying ask big. Ask big. Ask big of the people in your world and gather as many jars, empty jars, as you can. My thought here is this, is preparation makes room for possibility. Preparation makes room for possibility. Elisha instructed her to make preparation. Her part in the miracle was go prepare. God wasn't about just to do it all for her. Go and prepare. You've got a need? Well, go and ask for all the empty jars you can and gather them in your kitchen. That's what I want you to do. That's like the doctor saying to Glenys, you've got to go gluten-free for 5 years. You've got to do this, 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 and this. And she did it. And then God does the miracle. You know, there's a lot of people that pray and believe for their miracle, that pray and believe for their moment, and yet they do it without any preparation. They do it without any preparation. For us, the miracle is in the preparation. Making preparations when nothing is happening, but you prepare for what is coming. That is so, so important. We do it when we expect children, babies to be born. Mothers prepare. They prepare a room. They paint it pink. They paint it blue. They don't know what color to paint it, but they want it painted. They want it all looking like nice and ready for the baby to come. It's what mothers do. Mothers instinctively know this. Kirsteen was on stage today, first time singing. Why don't you give Kirsteen a big hand? Kirsteen's first time on stage. And here she was singing today, singing her heart out, microphone in her hand. I got to tell you, today's not the first day she sung. She sung in the mirror. She sung in the shower. She sung in the car. She sung as she's been running around the park. She's singing. She went and took singing lessons. She got coached. She's getting coached. What's she doing? She's preparing. And then finally there comes a miracle day and she's on stage following and still doing the journey. You just don't get to do that because you want to sing. You get it because you're prepared. You get it because you're prepared. Preparation is so important. I think in a lot of ways the church has got it so wrong, thinking that we just sit back and God will do everything. And it's kind of like God's just waiting for you. We're praying for God to move and God's praying for us to move. Truth is, as we move, He can move. He can move as we move, as we make preparation. The thing about preparation is this. It looks so natural. It looks so boring and so ordinary. It's a lot about discipline. Here's the thing about discipline. If you want to live in blissipin, you need to have discipline. Blissipin is what happens when you have discipline. A lot of people want the bliss, but not the dis. You need to dis yourself and get some discipline so that you can live in the blissipin of what God wants to do in your life. Preparation seems so natural, so boring, so mundane, so earthly, so human. That's why it's called supernatural. Because when we do the natural, guess who does the super? God does the super. God does the supernatural. The supernatural is something beyond our natural. But if I'm not doing my natural, God's super has nothing to come on. And I want the supernatural of God. So preparation might look like you going to university. Preparation might look like going back to school and getting an education beyond what you currently have for the future that you want. You're probably not going to become the CEO of that massive organization in the city and have the office at the top of the building unless you do some preparation. They're probably not going to come knocking on your door and looking for you unless the preparation has been put in place. You're probably not going to be that singer. You're probably not going to be that musician. You're probably not going to be the person that you want to be without some preparation. And so the preparation is mundane. The preparation is boring. It's like you probably want to be that fittest person in Australia, like that lady on the news last night who's the fittest lady in Australia, and all these people are there getting her signature. Go ask her about how she got there. I tell you, there was a lot of discipline. There was a lot of preparation. You just don't arrive at the miracle without the preparation of discipline. And here, the preparation for this woman was run round and ask all of your neighbours for empty jars. Probably the last thing she wanted to do was to go and tell everybody she had nothing, but could I borrow your empty jars? And so she did it. She went around and she borrowed as many as she possibly could. She prepared herself and gathered a whole bunch of empty jars. And then This is what the Bible says. The prophet said, then go inside. Once you've gathered them, go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour the oil that you have into all the jars. And as each one is filled, put it to one side. Could you imagine her nervousness right now? She's being asked right now to do something that is impossible. But she's been walking on a pathway of possibility. She listened to the man of God. She listened to the word of God. And she's done everything that God had told her to do. And now the man of God says to her, start pouring the oil. And she knew she only had a little oil. So could you imagine how sparingly she was pouring this oil? If there was only a little bit and she had to put some in each of these jars. So the prophet says, as each one is filled, put it to one side. And she left him. She shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought the jars to her. And she kept pouring. Could you imagine the excitement as the jars were getting full? It says, when all the jars were full. Turn to your neighbor and say, all the jars. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. We're going to need another bottle. Bring in another. We're going to need another jar right now. She's so excited. But then it says, but he replied, there is no more jars left. And then the oil stopped flowing. I want you to notice the miracle didn't stop till all the jars were full. Until every single jar that she had gathered was full, the miracle wasn't completed. Because God said, I'm going to fill every one. You know, the truth in the story is this, is God only gives us what we've prepared for. And he'll only give us as much as we've prepared for. And when we walk the path of possibility and we do what God has asked us to do, we need to understand that God's not going to give you a blessing you can't handle. He's not going to give you more than you have room for. He's going to give you the blessing you've prepared for. He's going to give you the blessing you've believed for and the blessing you've prayed for. It says she went and told the man of God and he said, go sell the oil now and pay for your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. I want you to know that what God wants to provide for us is not just enough, not barely enough, but more than enough. Not just enough for your circumstance, not just enough for your situation. But when we do what he's told us to do and we walk the pathway of possibility, he wants us to get to the point where it was more than enough. It was more than enough for this widow where she could live on some and she could sell the rest. She could live on some and sell it and have enough for her and her sons for the rest of their days. So to end our conversation today, here's my big thoughts as our team come to stage. Here's our big thoughts for the day. Firstly, let's stop repeating and stop rehearsing the stories of life. Let's stop repeating them. Let's stop rehearsing them. The story of how hard it is. The story of how challenging it is. The story of how difficult it might be. Let's start telling a story of making room. The story of faith. The story of vision. The story of purpose. The story of the plan of God. Let's make room for possibilities. Let's make room to ask big. Let's not be defined by what we don't have. So easy to be defined by what we don't have, what we don't possess, what we lack, what we need to move forward. I figure if you've got God, you've got everything you do need to move forward. If you've got God's Word speaking into your heart and the Holy Spirit working in your life, we've got everything that we do need. And we are called to follow a path of possibility, a journey of faith. We are called to walk with a God that specializes in impossible things, and nothing is too hard for the Lord. We are called to see a big God answer big prayers. We're called to see a God turn things around. This series is all about getting beyond. Getting beyond what we can do and believing for what God will do. Believing for what God will do. And I want to put a shout out and a call out today as you stand to your feet. For you and I to be that person like this woman was. To be that person that prays and petitions with thanksgiving over every circumstance and brings it to God. That refuses to be anxious and full of worry. That refuses to be caught up, stuck up, bound up, clammed up, jammed up, all spent, all done. But that we would be the one sees the possibility in the problem and sees a pathway
path of God, the path of faith, the path of life. Not only that we would be that one, but that we would be that kind of church. We would be that church. A church full of faith and eyes of the possibilities that there are in God. That our voice would not be one of what we lack, but one of, God, this is what we have. What can we do with it? It's only a few fish. It's only a few loaves of bread. What can you do with that? A church that answers when God says, what's in your house? What's in your hand? What have you got for me to use and breathe on? I don't need much. I just need something. Individuals and a church that will set aside worry and take up faith. Individuals in a church who would say, we're going to prepare for our moment. And we're not going to give the moments of life momentum they don't deserve. You know, the moments that happen in life, they don't deserve a continued reverberating momentum that would hold us back. But the moments that happen in life deserve a momentum that would cause us to lean more and more into the heart of God, into the house of God, into the hands of God, knowing that God is a God of possibilities. To every great man and woman of God in the Bible, God spoke this kind of word about looking forward, looking up, looking beyond, looking to Him, looking to the heavens, looking to the hills, as David said, for the Lord, where my help comes from. Because God is, He is our way maker. He is our miracle worker. He is the promise keeper. He is the light in the darkness. Now, I don't know what your need is. I don't know what the level of your need is. Some needs are life-threatening. Some needs are so deep in their grief that the burden that people carry is so challenging. For others, the needs are in the shallow end of the pool, but there's still needs. There's still miracles that we need God to do in our lives, our families, our homes, our finances, our health. It doesn't matter where your need is today. Whatever your need is, look beyond it and look to a God that can make a way when there is no way. To a God that literally works when you can't see it and when you can't feel it. To a God that is turning things around even before you know and notice that He's turning it around. I love the fact that this woman was instructed to give a response to the Word of God. To give a response to the Word of God. I think we always need to respond to the Word of God, to receive the Word of God. We always need to have a faith response to it right now. So for your problem, would you close your eyes right now? For your problem, for your circumstance, for your situation, for all the emotion that's attached to it, for all the grief that's around it, and all the heartache and the emotional trauma, for all the language you've attached to it, for the way you've talked about it, the conversations that you've had about it, the tears you've shed over it, the heartache, the pain of it all. I'm not denying any of that. But I feel like heaven stands before you today and says, how can I help you? And it's a little brutal when that question's asked, because we just want to keep pouring our heart out. But it's like the Word of God says, how can I help you? How can I liberate you? How can I set you free? Find something that God can move with. Find something that God can breathe on. Find a possibility in the cupboard of your life. Find a possibility in your house that God can use to move and do a miracle with. Make your preparation. Do what God asks you to do. For some of you literally today in the room, God is telling you to go back and get the education that you want to get. to be who you want to be, to have that job, career and business. God's asking you to do the education, and as you do the preparation and the education, then the opportunity will find you. For some, it's wisdom with your money. For some, it's seeking God. As you open up your heart to possibilities, as you walk the journey of possibilities, the God of possibilities will meet you, breathe on you, propel you, and He makes that possibility moment create momentum. He did it with Abram when he was called to leave his family, his loved ones, his city, and to go to a city he'd never even heard of, a place he didn't know how to get to. But he journeyed with God. And today he's our father in the faith because of his obedience. We can't make miracles happen, but we can make room for miracles to happen. So our role is not to name the problem, but to name the possibility. The possibility. What's your possibility today? What's your possibility today? We're going to conclude our service today, and we're going to sing this song as an anthem over our hearts, our lives, our circumstances, our situations. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. I want you to sing the phrases with a spirit of faith. And anchor yourself today in the atmosphere of this song. Let God breathe into you today. Let God breathe over you today. Over the need that you have, over the pain that you feel, over the heartache you want to walk out of. And take something in this moment God can breathe on for this week. Come on, He's a miracle worker. Lift up your hands.